house. Kindergarten to sixth grade, you can head on downstairs for children's worship. If you're visiting us today, we're so glad that you're here. And if you happen to have a munchkin that's between the ages of kindergarten and sixth grade, if you trust us with your kiddos, and I understand that's a big leap of faith, you can send them downstairs and they're going to hear a little bit about Jesus. I hope up here we'll hear a little bit about Jesus as well, although our snacks are not near as good as their snacks downstairs. So anyhow, boy, welcome back to some of you. Some of you have freshly landed back here in Ely from different parts of the country, having traveled for the winter. Welcome back to God's country here. I heard rumors of 100-degree days in Arizona. I'm comparing that to hell and Ely to heaven. Welcome to heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Yeah, thank you. All right. Last week, I took some time. I needed your help for naming off some of the best movies in history. And I was surprised by some of your answers, although all good choices. Today, I need your help with some songs. So don't be bashful. What are some of the best songs ever written? Okay. Don't Stop Believing. Good one. What else? Best songs ever. Amazing. Okay. Super spiritual. Proud of you. Yeah. Spiritual song there. Amazing Grace. Falling? Blowing. Okay. Blowing in the Wind. Yeah. Say it again. Love Me Tender. Ooh, yeah. Good ones. What about another one? One or two? Purple Rain. Kind of the opposite end of the spectrum from Amazing Grace. We're covering all ends of the spectrum here at Ledge Rock. Okay, one more. Best song ever. Man in the Mirror? Oh, yeah. Okay, we're definitely at each end of the spectrum. All right, we'll stop there. Stop there. I think you guys missed an obvious choice. Though, there's one that, I don't know how, but you overlooked it. 1990, top hit by Vanilla Ice, Ice Ice Baby. I don't know how you missed that, you know. I mean, we're throwing out Purple Rain and In the Mirror and all that good stuff. Ice Ice Baby, one of the top songs. How about this? Maybe we could agree on this. One of the most quotable songs in history. The song, if you're unfamiliar, that's okay. Like, it's okay. But I was definitely a child of the 80s and graduating high school, and it made an impact. How about that? On a lot of us. But the beginning of the song, the guy that sang it, the artist, Vanilla Ice, he begins with the word stop. Stop. Collaborate and listen. In fact, it's made infamous with this picture that we have here on the stop sign there. Stop, collaborate and listen. It's interesting, if you Google songs with the word stop, you'll see lots and lots of stop signs and all that. But stop, collaborate, and listen. Very, very quotable line. So we're going to talk, and thank you for that. You can get rid of the picture. The word stop. Stop is interesting. Stop means to cease an activity, for something to come to an end. And for us, especially as the church, as born-again believers, for you and I to engage in stopping bad behavior, that's a good thing. For our sin, our weaknesses, our flesh, whatever, to come to an end, to cease that activity, to stop bad things, is a good thing. That's a very, very good thing. Now, we've been engaged in a series, and I'll talk more about that in a minute, but the deal is that many of us live today, especially today, with the bombardment of news, especially bad news. It's like bad news and negativity are just dramatized and over announced, that many people today live in fear, living in fear, anxiety, living in worry. and then maybe even most common, stress. And I looked up the symptoms of stress, and you can, it's they're everywhere, but headaches, heartaches, trouble sleeping, aches and pains, just difficulty with nearly every area of life brought on by stress. And my goodness, do we live in a day when stress is like promoted because of the just bombardment of all of the information around us. Now, for those of you that have been here for several weeks, you'll know what I'm talking about. For those of you that haven't, we're doing a series that's a little bit different than some of my normal sermon series, and we celebrated Easter a couple of weeks after the calendar said so. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead back to life. Really, we do that every single week, but we had lilies and we sang Easter songs, and so we called it our Easter service. And on that day, I preached a message how all of us don't need to fear death because Jesus is alive. He's conquered death for all of us that will put our faith and trust in Him. And so that message was about destroying death. Defying death. The next week, we looked at what it's like for us to fight off fear. And then last week, we destroyed discouragement. We don't have to live discouraged. Well, today, we're going to learn how to stop stressing. How it is that in our lives, we can just stop stressing, worrying, fearing, being full of anxiety and just wondering what's next and how are we going to get through it. Today's all about stop stressing. We're going to be in the book of Philippians again. In fact, we're going to be in the two verses preceding last week's message. Really cool how they all fit together. Book of Philippians. It's one of Paul's prison letters, prison epistles to the church there in Philippi. Paul had a special affinity for that church, small church, not full of wealthy people. But it was full of godly people that were growing in their faith, and God was moving. They were a huge encouragement to Paul, and I know what that's like to be able to serve a body of believers that are in love with the Lord and love you as their leader, and then just getting to do life as the church together. It's a blessing. Such a blessing. And Paul was just really encouraged by the church, their support for him while he was there in prison. And so he wrote this letter to just encourage them, to share his love for them, thank them for their blessing to him, and just remind them of who Jesus is, who they are in Christ. It's a really positive letter, and I encourage you to read it. It only takes 10 minutes or so to read the entire book, and it's just very, very encouraging. So today we're in the book of Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 6 and 7 today. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Allow me to read God's word to you. And if you have a copy of God's word, I'm proud of you. Follow along with me. Otherwise, we've got the slide up here on the screen. God's word reads, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it so applies to our lives today. And Lord, I thank you in particular for this message where we can learn how to stop stressing. We don't have to live like the rest of the world. And Lord, I pray that you will take your word and this message and speak it through me this morning. Father, I ask you to take these words and make them clear for each of us to understand who you are and what you've done for us and how it is that we can just live a more rich life in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and the whole church responded with, amen. So again, the point to today's message is that every true born-again believer can stop stressing in your life by following this biblical plan that's laid out right here in these couple of verses. And the first thing that we need to do to stop stressing is to stop. Just simply stop. Look at verse 6, the first couple words. It says, "Don't worry. You could insert there, stop worrying. Stop being fearful. Stop stressing. Don't be anxious about anything. Stop stressing. Stop whatever that negative behavior is. Now, I'm sure that all of us would agree that murder is sin. Murder is bad. Rape is bad. Lying, stealing things, all that clearly sin, wrong, shouldn't do it, obviously. Some of us might even agree, I hope that you would agree, that jealousy is a sin, that pride is a sin, even gossip, talking about someone behind their back, sharing things that you don't like, or can you believe they did or said, gossip, jealousy, pride, all sin as well. Maybe you don't like to hear this one, but did you know that putting anything ahead of God is also sin? Putting anything ahead of God, using His name in a profane way, is sins. Taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. We all would agree that those things are wrong, sinful, missing God's mark of perfection in our lives. But maybe we're guilty of excusing worry in our lives. Maybe we are guilty of excusing anxiety. I'm just a stressful person. It's just who I am. God made me this way. Murder's bad, but worry, it's okay because I'm concerned about people. We tend to be guilty of thinking worry, anxiety, fear, and stress are excusable. Little wink and nod at those sins. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's all sin. Worry, stress, fear, anxiety, it boils down to a lack of trust in our God and who our God is and who we are in Him. It's all sin. It's all wrong. It's just falling away from who God is. Romans 8:28, one of the most quotable verses in all of Scripture, tells us that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Think about that for a minute. We know that all things work together for good. All things ultimately work out for good. Does God cause those bad things? No. Sin causes those bad things. The fall of man that we see all around us are not God's plan, but God uses even the worst of it to work out for His good in the future. We may not like it at the time. It may not make sense at the time. It may not be exactly what we hoped or wished for, but it's true. God works all things together. Peter tells us that in this life right now, we're going to have struggles and suffer, but after a while, after we've suffered for a while, the God of the universe will restore and establish us again. The truth is that God allows us to face difficulties that we can lean on and trust in Him even more. Jesus spent some time in the amazing Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He spent some time talking to the people listening, telling them, don't worry. Don't worry about a thing. Your God in heaven thinks a lot of you. In fact, you're created in His image, and He knows and cares about the birds of the fields and the forests. He cares so much more about you. And if He takes care of them, trust Him that He's also going to take care of you as well. Jesus teaching, don't worry. But if you're here this morning, if you're in attendance or watching online, we're glad that you're here either way. If you're watching and you are just like dedicated, lifelong worrier, well, I've got good news, because in God's Word, there is a list of all the things that you are actually allowed biblically to worry about. So good news for you. It's actually listed right here at the beginning of verse 6. Here's the complete and total list of what you're actually entitled to worry about. Don't worry about anything. There's the list. Don't worry about anything. Entire list of what you are biblically in Christ allowed to worry about. Don't worry about anything. So stop. Stop. The first thing that we have to do to not live a life of stress is just stop. Stop stressing. So what do we do in place of all the time and energy that we used to spend stressing and worrying and being fearful and anxious about whatever is happening in our lives? That's a lot of time, a lot of energy. What do we do with all that? Well, the next thing that we're supposed to do is pray. Pray and send your petitions to God. Take the energy, take that time that you used to spend worrying and stressing, and simply pray to God. I had a really good conversation earlier this week with somebody, and one of the questions that they asked was simply, what is prayer? What is prayer? And that's a good question. I wish more folks would ask that, because I think prayer is intimidating to many of us. It's like a last resort. You know, nothing's going right. Everything looks bad. No hope. What in the world do we do? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I should pray to God. What is prayer? It's simply, at its most fundamental level, it's just simply talking to God. Coming into His presence and talking with God, because He created you, He knows you, and He loves you. But even more importantly, He cares about you. Prayer is talking to God. It's listening to God. I like this acrostic, the word ACTS. Some of you have heard this before. A-C-T-S, the word ACTS. Think of the book Acts. And then think about prayer in this way. Just a simple formula for how to come into the presence of God and bring your heart's desires. And it's the letter A stands for adoration. Come into the presence of the God of heaven and earth with some adoration. Tell Him how much you love Him and respect Him and thank Him for, well, we'll get to thanks in a minute, but just adore God for a moment and watch how it sets the stage for your prayers. A is adore, and then C is confess. Take some time to confess your sin. God already knows it, but just lay it at His feet and ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you and strengthen you to truly repent of that sin. Adore and confess. And T is thanksgiving. Thank God for who He is, for the answered prayers in your life, for the someday soon to be answered prayers that are not yet but will certainly happen. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the blessings in your life. There's no end to what we can thank God for. And then finally, the S stands for supplication. It's the same word as petition. It means to make a formal request. God wants you to pour your heart out to Him, to list off those things that are near and dear, the things you want Him to hear and answer in your life. After adoring and confessing and thanking God, it's interesting how small our list of the things that we want actually becomes. Because a prayer life kind of around this model of ACTS, there's not as many things to ask God for, but it's okay. Make that request. Come into God's presence. Now don't forget, remember that you're coming into the presence of the Holy of Holies, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and Omega, the God that spoke heaven and earth into existence. You're coming into the presence of God Almighty. For goodness sakes, come with respect and awe and adoration and confession and thanksgiving, and then pour your heart out. Lay your burdens at His feet. Take those things that are stressful and just give them up to God. because he already knows anyway. Today, there's lots to worry about. There's lots of things to stress over. D.A. Carson had a very quotable quote, and he says, "I have yet to meet a chronic worrier that has a robust prayer life." Think about that one for a minute. I have yet to meet a chronic worrier that has a robust prayer life. Stop stressing and start praying. Remember the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, that Thanksgiving. When you and I remove the stressful things from our life and give them up to God and start to pray to Him, when we come with a heart of thankfulness, it changes everything. I'm telling you, it changes everything. We're to not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present our requests to God. I know in my life, this is just a discipleship tip for each of us. In my life, when things are tough and things are bad and I may even feel overwhelmed, like it's worse than or more than I can bear, if I can make myself stop and actually thank God for this little trial that I am going through, thank God for it because He cares enough about me and my faith to allow me to go through this struggle, that when I come out the other side, I will be stronger and more faithful than I was before that. When I can just thank God, it's like whatever was burdening me it's gone. And I am stronger, and I do know how to trust God more than I did before that little trial. It's amazing when our hearts are thankful toward God for who He is and what He's done, how it changes everything. Come to God with your prayers and your petitions with a heart of thanksgiving. You and I need to stop stressing and start praying. So what happens if we do? If we can get to that point, and let me tell you, you can, brother, sister, child of God, you can. You can stop worrying. And you can start praying. What happens when we do? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, when we do those things, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound more appetizing than just living in stress, living in worry? What happens when we come to God? The peace of God falls upon us. When true believers stop struggling with the world, even with our family or even our church family, with each other, when we stop struggling and start trusting, we start seeking God, there's an amazing result. And it's the peace of God. It just falls upon us. It changes us from the inside out. Now hear me. The peace that comes from substituting stress with prayer is not what the world defines as peace. The world defines peace as a big bank account. The world defines peace as a big house that's well insulated and keeps you cool in the summer and warm in the winter. The world defines peace as a great retirement plan. The world defines peace as trustworthy insurance, that whenever you have a medical need, you can just go get it taken care of and someone will meet your needs. That's what the world says is peaceful. The kind of peace that comes from God has nothing to do with the world. In fact, it's an internal peace. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that anyone that has put their faith and trust in Jesus is now indwelt with the presence of God Himself, God the Spirit, and the Spirit living inside believers changes us from the inside out. Now we have these things called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. evidence of God living inside us. Love, joy, peace. When you and I substitute stress and worry with prayer and petition with a thankful heart, He gives us His peace, which comes from the inside out. Stop stressing and replace that with an inner calm. The tranquility that comes from a thankful attitude and fully trusting in God that He's God and we're not, that He knows our situation and that He is in control, it produces something that I can just describe as tranquil, peaceful. It's like Ely and the edge of the Boundary Waters. And if you're fortunate to get a permit to actually go into the Boundary Waters, no planes, no motorboats, very few people, loons and bears and moose and God's creation. It's tranquil and peaceful, and that's what God intends for His body to live while we're here on this earth. God is able and willing to do what's best for us. Can we trust Him even in the heat of battle? We cannot comprehend God's peace. It's more than we can understand. When we pray to God and substitute the stress with prayer and petition, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, we can't understand it. It's beyond what we can make sense of. It's beyond our human intellect. It's beyond our intelligence. We cannot really wrap our fleshly, human, finite brains around God and His peace in our lives. We don't understand it. It transcends us, but that's okay, because boy, can we feel it. We can feel God's peace when we say no to stress and no to worry and anxiety and fear, and we say, oh God, hear my heart, because You are mighty and amazing. Forgive me for my sins, and thank You for Jesus, that while I'm here on this earth, I don't have to go it alone, that You're a God that will never leave me or forsake me. Deliver me from the presence of my enemies. Deliver me from this difficult situation, and may You be highly exalted in it and through it, because God, You are awesome. Nothing can touch You when we have that kind of a heart toward God. The Scripture says that the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. That word guard is like a legion of Roman guards, heavily armored and fully equipped with weapons, and they're guarding you, like standing over you. When we come to God with an open heart, a thankful heart, and lay our burdens at His feet, this legion of angels guards our hearts, protects us from the world and what the world thinks is important, causes us to look at Him. This guard is standing over our hearts and minds, not two distinct things together. Our heart and mind are so linked. Our hearts and minds are so valuable. They're so precious. Our hearts and minds are where sin is first committed, as we even think about it and then long for it in our heart. We've already sinned, and our hearts and minds are where salvation comes from. If we believe in God, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and confess Him and that He's been resurrected from the dead, our hearts and minds are crucial and valuable and vital to every area of our lives. And if we'll substitute stress with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, the peace of God stands guard over our hearts, and the world no longer has any influence over us. Today, we need God to guard our hearts and minds. Because if you dare to turn on the TV, or listen to the radio, or read the paper, you need some guarding over your hearts and minds, because it seems like the end is near. things are really bad. And I'm not minimizing what's going on around the world in the country. It is rough. It is bad. It is difficult. But for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we don't have to worry about what's going on, because we have a Savior that died for us and was resurrected from the dead. Just the other day, we were watching a TV program. I was watching a TV program. Teresa tolerates some of what I watch. It's my release. It's my don't think, just turn it on and watch it, and it's relax. It's whatever. Well, I like to watch some scarier things sometimes. I like that. Thriller, you know, whatever. So we're watching something. I don't remember the show, but it was something not so pretty going on the screen. There was some fighting. There was like monsters or something. Like, I don't remember what was going on, but it wasn't good, and it was loud, and it was exciting sounding. And our little Caleb, 9-year-old Caleb, was in the kitchen. Well, if you've been to our house, the kitchen, you can wrap around to come into the living room, but you can't see anything until you round the corner, and then there's the TV. Well, Caleb's in there making something to eat or something, and he hears this ruckus going on the TV. He could hear this fighting and scream, whatever was happening, and he got interested. So he wanted to see what was happening. So he starts to walk through the kitchen coming toward the living room, and Teresa sits where she can see both. I think it's a mother thing. So she can see Caleb coming, and she says, "Caleb, you don't come in here. Don't come in." And he doesn't really listen, so he keeps walking. And she says, "Caleb, don't come in here. You don't want to see this." And he keeps walking. One more time, I'm sitting over here where I can't see the kitchen. It's a dad thing. But I can hear the excitement in her tone, and she says, "Caleb, do not come in here." And he doesn't stop. He keeps walking around the corner. And we want to protect our kids from some of this bad stuff that's on TV. And this was just one quick little scene. I don't remember. But anyway, Caleb's rounding the corner. He's ready to walk into the room, and he'll never be able to get that image out of his mind. And so I yelled, "Stop." And he froze in his tracks. And then he began to cry because I scared him. I startled him. And I got up out of my chair and I ran over to him and I hugged him. And I just hugged him and I said, "Caleb, what you were about to see was dangerous. It would have been damaging to your pure and innocent heart. I yelled stop to protect you so that you didn't hurt yourself by what you were about to engage in." God is telling you and I, pure and innocent child, stop. Stop stressing. Stop acting like the world. Start coming to me with whatever burden you have. Lay it at my feet, and I will give you a peace that will guard your hearts and minds forever. I usually use the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. I like that translation for a lot of reasons. But allow me to read to you from the New Living Translation this morning. The New Living Translation is a very, very easy to read translation. I don't study from it, but sometimes it can make complicated passages easy to understand. Reading this passage in the New Living Translation, it's like a mini sermon all in itself. Let me read to you Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 from the NLT. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can imagine. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." You and I have a God that we know and love and serve that is waiting for us to just come to Him with whatever is bothering us, and His peace will overwhelm us as you and I follow Jesus with all our hearts. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And Father, I pray that each of us will surrender the stress in our lives over to you, that we will stop, that we won't worry or fear or be anxious about anything, but that in everything, through prayer and petition, we will just offer it up to you because you are ready and available at all times. So Lord, may our lives reflect you and reflect your strength, reflect your glory, because Lord, you are good all the time. Oh Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our weaknesses. Oh Lord, may you be exalted in our lives and here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. Now here at Ledge Rock, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we're glad that you're here, glad that you took the time to come out and join us. And so what we're about to do, we call it communion. It's the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituted this ordinance for his church to do, to remember who he is and what he's done for us in the future, which is you and I now here today. And here at Ledge Rock, we practice an open communion. You do not have to be a member here to do this with us. And so we invite you to participate if you are a born-again follower of Jesus and if you're obediently walking with the Lord. That's all that we ask, and that's up to you. It's up to you and your own relationship. So if you want to participate, we're glad for you to do that. If you, however, do not want to participate, we're equally glad that you've made that decision either way. So I hope you've picked up a cup. I think our ushers are waiting. If you need one, just raise your hand and they'll bring you one. Otherwise, you can try to open that thing up and get the cracker out of the top. For those of you that are online, I meant to say something earlier and I forgot to. So hopefully you can grab a cracker and some juice or anything. A piece of French toast would work as long as you share with your favorite pastor. The elements aren't the special thing in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus was whole, physically there when he said, "This bread represents my body. This cup represents my blood." And so it's not about the things that we do. It's about our hearts and how we do it, as we remember with awe and respect and thanksgiving who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The simple truth is that Jesus lived a perfect life that we were intended to. And at exactly the right moment in history, he willingly went to the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus gave his life. And in so doing, he paid the penalty for sin forever. They buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later, victoriously, he was resurrected from the dead. And now he has ascended back up to heaven where he came from. And the good news of all of that is that anybody that is still in their sin can simply come to Jesus, ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. He will indwell you with his presence, and he will make you a brand new creation. That's why we're here. That's the hope we have in Jesus. This Lord's Supper is designed to help us remember Jesus and his sacrifice. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he took this bread during the Passover meal, and he explained to them that this bread was symbolic and representative of his body that he was going to give for the forgiveness of sins. The scripture says, as they were eating, he took bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it, for this is my body." After the bread, as the supper was winding down, Jesus then took a cup and he blessed this cup, and he told his disciples that this cup was also representative of his blood that he was going to shed for the forgiveness of sins. And to take the cup and to drink it often with fellow believers to remember him, to remember his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the grave, to take the cup and do it and remember who he is with awe and respect. The scripture says, then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Pray with me. Father, we thank you and thank you and thank you for Jesus. We thank you that even though each of us were born into sin and chose to live in sin, that there is a way out of the terrible consequences of our sin and rebellion. And that is a glory in heaven that's beyond our comprehension. And Father, I thank you that through Jesus we can be forgiven and we can experience new life here right now and then for all of eternity. Lord, may you receive all honor, all glory, and all dominion. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and the whole church said, amen.